Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Most of us know individuals who are loving, considerate, compassionate, and benevolent. I'm thinking of a woman Molly and I knew when I preached for the Dasher Church of Christ at Valdosta, Georgia. She had great concern for the sick, the downtrodden, and the weak. As I think about her life, I'm reminded of Paul's instructions to the church of the Thessalonians. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them who are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. She had learned well these words from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:9-10. She was a wonderful example to her family, to her fellow church members, and even to non-believers. What if someone were to say of such people, I hate do-gooders like that? Would you be shocked at the attitude of such persons? I know you understand, both from reading and from observation, that there are people in our world who hate the good, especially good people. Decent and honorable people make rebellious and ungodly people feel uncomfortable, because the actions of good people stand in judgment on those who despise God and His will. Is that what occurred in the days before the flood? The author of Hebrews wrote concerning Noah, By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7. The word condemned does not necessarily mean that Noah continually condemned by his preaching the sinners of his day, although that may be true. His faith in God and his obedience to God's will stood in sharp contrast to the attitudes and behaviors of the antediluvians. In other words, by his preaching and by his righteous living, he made the people of his day realize the superiority of his way of life. That caused people to despise him. Does Noah's example help to understand the tremendous hatred directed toward Jesus Christ while he lived on this earth, and even today? We know he had not mistreated anyone. On one occasion, Jesus spoke to the Jews of his relationship to the Father. He concluded his discussion with the Jews by saying, I and my Father are one. John 10:30. He angered the Jews by such an astounding claim. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus asked the Jews, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? John 10:31-32. They thought he had blasphemed by claiming equality with God. But his supernatural works proved conclusively that Jesus was what he claimed to be, the Son of Almighty God. Jesus explained that truth to the Jews. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John 5:36. Did you know that the Old Testament prophets predicted that the Messiah, God's Son, would be hated and mistreated in unbelievable ways? The psalmist asked, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. Psalm 2:1-3. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my groaning? All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted that the Lord would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I am poured out like water. and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a piece of broken pottery. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. A band of evildoers has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Psalm 22, 1, 7 and 8, 14 through 18. No knowledgeable student could deny that this great psalm outlines many features of the life of Christ. And it was written at least 1,000 years before its fulfillment. Who can forget these words from the great messianic prophet? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. Can you explain such hatred toward our Lord Jesus Christ? We can explain men's hatred of Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, and many similar butchers. These men may have killed over 100 million people and enslaved millions more. But our Lord Jesus Christ never harmed anyone. He continually devoted himself to the will of God. The Apostle Peter explained that truth to Cornelius, the very first Gentile convert. The word that God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began in Galilee after the baptism of John. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Acts 10, 36-38. Is it possible that human beings could hate the only perfect person who ever lived? Before we examine some of the reasons men in ancient times and in modern times have hated Jesus, I want to report a conversation between a news reporter and George W. Bush. The news reporter asked Governor Bush, "Which philosopher has had the greatest influence in your life?" George W. Bush replied, "Jesus Christ." I have no way of knowing if that is the truth, nor am I going to speculate about it. That is between George Bush and God. But his answer brought down on his head the wrath of the liberal establishment, including that of liberal theologians. How can a man running for the presidency of the United States be so offensive as to mention Jesus Christ? Senator Joe Lieberman had often discussed his religious beliefs and with little furor from the liberal press. But mention Jesus Christ and many people in our nation go berserk. Why do the liberal media, the academic establishment, and radical politicians despise even the name of Jesus Christ? What if George W. Bush had identified Friedrich Nietzsche as the philosopher who had most influenced his life? Many Americans probably would not have known who Nietzsche was, but some of the media and academic elite would have been thrilled. Friedrich Nietzsche was that philosopher who most influenced Adolf Hitler. In his book, Ecce Homo, which means Behold the Man, Nietzsche describes Christianity as the most malignant form of all falsehood. It really is poisonous, decadent, weakening. It produces nincompoops, not men. Tragically, there are many American university professors who endorse the rantings and ravings of Nietzsche, who went mad toward the end of his life. Nietzsche's philosophy would probably be too radical, even for most people in the American media and in academia. So what if President Bush had said Plato was that philosopher whose writings had had the greatest impact on his life? There is almost universal agreement among professional philosophers that Plato was the most influential philosopher who ever lived. But what many Americans do not know is that Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto relied heavily on the writings of Plato. Marx's ideas about common wives and common children were borrowed directly from Plato. But you can rest assured if George W. Bush had subscribed to the philosophy of Plato, many academics would have applauded his choice. But they were flabbergasted that he mentioned Jesus Christ. Do you not think that is strange? Would not most Americans choose Jesus Christ as the most influential person in their lives? Many school teachers, both in the public schools and in our universities, probably would have mentioned John Dewey as their favorite philosopher. For the past 50 years, or perhaps longer, John Dewey has exerted a tremendous influence on American education. Some American teachers, particularly on the university level, almost reverence John Dewey. I observed that phenomenon among many professors at Murray State University in Kentucky and at the University of Georgia. Those teachers almost never discussed Dewey's religious and moral views, but they exalted his educational philosophy. What those professors did not tell us was that John Dewey was an atheist and an uncompromising enemy of New Testament Christianity. He was one of the major contributors to Humanist Manifesto No. 1, published in 1933. A few brief statements from Humanist Manifesto No. 1 will give you some insight into the beliefs of John Dewey. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existent and not created. Humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. Page 8. Since many thousands in the media and in academia are humanists, they would have loved it if George W. Bush had named John Dewey as his favorite philosopher. They might have even decided to switch their political support to President Bush, but he does not endorse humanism. So he could not name John Dewey, or Paul Kurtz, or Corliss Lamont, or any other humanist as that philosopher who had most influenced his life. President Bush said Jesus Christ had influenced him more than any other philosopher, and I have no reason to question either his sincerity or his commitment to his belief. George W. Bush may not be a good president. Only time will tell us that. But will he be worse as a president because Christ is his favorite philosopher? It is my sincere judgment that most Americans would have said exactly what George W. Bush did. Many of the Jewish leaders hated Jesus Christ because he saw through their hard-heartedness and hypocrisy. Matthew says that Jesus began to upbraid those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11:20-24. Do you think our Lord's words may have caused some of the Jewish leaders to hate him? Is it possible to tell people how stubborn and rebellious they are without creating some animosity? Matthew 23 contains the Lord's harshest criticism of hypocrisy, a sin he hated and vigorously condemned. A few select verses from this chapter will show his total opposition to hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you blind guides, who say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Matthew 23:15-16 and 23. Dale Carnegie would probably have said about our Lord's words to the scribes and Pharisees, He was not trying to win friends and influence people. Jesus knew what the Jewish leaders needed to hear. He knew that soft words would not bring them to their senses. It requires a great measure of love to tell people exactly what they need to hear. Jesus always preached from a loving heart, although many of his hearers would not have agreed with that, as a result of his firm but loving teaching. The Jews developed a bitter hatred toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Their intense hatred eventually placed him on a Roman cross, where he died for the sins of the whole world, including the very men who nailed him to the cross. There are many other incidents in the life of Jesus that show why wicked men hate the Son of God. It is certainly not very complimentary of the human race to say that many of us hate Jesus, his gospel, and his followers because men love darkness rather than light. John 3:19. We do not want Jesus interfering with our pleasures. Did you know that many evolutionists reject Jesus and the gospel? Not because of the overwhelming evidence that supports evolution, but because they want to devote themselves to the pleasures of sin. A woman journalist asked Sir Julian Huxley, Why have so many scientists been so quick to adopt Darwin's theory of evolution? The famous evolutionist replied, The reason we scientists all jumped at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. I doubt that many evolutionists would be so honest as Sir Julian Huxley, but I think he was right on the money in explaining why so many people in our world hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians in every age have had to endure hatred from many of their fellow men. That fact should not have come as a surprise to anyone who is familiar with the teaching of the New Testament. Jesus often warned his followers that they would be hated because of their commitment to his kingdom. Please take note of the following passages. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:16-18, 21 and 22. The book of John, as all students of the Word know, records a number of conflicts between our Lord Jesus Christ and his enemies. There were several occasions when some of the Jews actually tried to kill Jesus. John 8 records a confrontation between Jesus and some prejudiced Jews. Jesus concluded his discussion with them by saying, Before Abraham was, I am. That statement was an affirmation of deity, a fact the Jews fully understood. So they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John 8:58-59. This is an example of hate carried to its ultimate conclusion. Jesus wanted his disciples down through the ages to understand that when they enlisted in his cause, hatred would be their lot. He told his apostles, You have not chosen me, But I have chosen you and appointed you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. John 15:16-20. But we live in a much more tolerant and educated age than Jesus knew. Surely the people of our nation would not hate and persecute religious people. Have you read any newspaper articles by Molly Ivins, the syndicated columnist for the Fort Worth Star-Telegram? She argued in one of her ridiculous columns that some Christians ought to be thrown to the lions. The Tennessean, Thursday, June 29, 2000, published her article entitled, Fundamentalism is Fundamentally Troubling. She has no better judgment than to dump the Taliban faction of Islam, Dianetics, and Christianity into the same pot. I am not a fundamentalist, but I subscribe to many of the same ideas that have characterized fundamentalism since its inception. Do I know any fundamentalist who would mutilate and murder hundreds or even thousands of dissidents? How unfair and immoral for Molly Ivins to paint with such a broad brush. My friends, I have one final question today. Should we hate those who hate us? We must love them just as Jesus taught and practiced. Matthew 5:43-44. We thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.